Good morning, everyone. I'm Edwina. This is Tan. And we're both part of City Gates Church. And today we're going to attempt to paint a picture of biblical womanhood as God designed it. Okay? So we've seen that this role has been distorted over the years. But when God gave us this role, He meant for it to be a deeply satisfying gift, a gift of grace that has come from a loving God. So I loved the songs that we sang today because everything spoke about what a loving God we serve. So let's go to in the beginning. And we started that last week, Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, so I'll start with the first part. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds, etc." And then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here we see God gave us both equality, equal in value, and he says male and female. So we see that the slight role difference over there. But the basic thing I want to establish is our identity was set from day one. You know, we don't have to look for it. Our identity is set. There are some things about identity we cannot change. For example, look at me. Born in India with Indian parents, brown skin, dark hair, 5'1½", and Indian features. I can't change those. That's part of who I am. And it was God in his sovereignty who chose that I be born there. So I can't do anything about that. I just have to accept who I am. I found that confusion arises when we forget who we are. We've lost our God-given identity. And we look around in the world and see that because of confusion always brings disaster, and I find that we have, because of this identity loss, we end up in divorce, we end up in sexual abuse, homosexuality, gender confusion, promiscuity, and even suicide, which is very sad. I'm sure there are a whole lot more, but I thought if we only understood and accepted these God-given roles, it would make life a whole lot easier for us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. And we see that God called Adam with a different call. He gave him a gift of leadership. And he also gave him the authority to do this. Not everyone could just name animals and birds and creatures, but he gave that to Adam. He called him to do that. And then in Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And we see a woman was created to help man. Some of us don't like that role. It is a godly role. We think about the Holy Spirit called our helper. He helps us in time of need. It is part of God's very nature that he's put on us as women. Then we see that Adam called his wife Eve. She was the woman and he called her Eve. And the very meaning of the word Eve is life bearer. So Adam could not give birth to kids, but Eve could. We were designed differently. Our anatomy and our traits are a bit different so that we could fulfill the God-given role. And remember again, let's go back. The role of womanhood is a gift coming from a loving God. We must not forget that. God would not want to separate us. He'd not want to put us down. Now we can see from this scripture that the different roles a man and a woman have were not the result of the curse or sin. It's very important to remember that. God did not curse us and say, "You will serve man." He created us to be a helper. This is vitally important for us to remember. What happened with the role, though, is because of sin, it got corrupted. And that's important. It wasn't God who created a corrupted role for us. Because of sin, it got corrupted. You know, okay, I'll read this quote from a Danish philosopher. I can't pronounce his name very well. It's Søren Kierkegaard, I think. And it's up there. It's important to read this because this really tells about us and how we are. We human beings try and build our identity around something besides God. Pride deceives us into thinking that we're competent to run our own lives and achieve our own sense of self-worth, find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. This really describes exactly how we are as men and women. We want to do things outside of God to prove that we can. I think about Eve in the garden, and I wondered which part of that temptation really got her. Was it when the serpent said, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God and your eyes will be opened? But she was already created in God's image and likeness, but she wanted to take it up a notch, did she? And I think we're often tempted to do that. We don't know who we are and we don't like how we're made, so we try and find our own image and identity. I find that we have a lot of discontentment, especially us women. When I overhear our conversations, all of us, we go, I hate my hair, I hate my body, I hate what I'm wearing, look, I want to be like that. We see things advertised all over and we want to be what we're not. Is it true? Exactly. So, but I think more than hating our role, we hate how our role has been corrupted, because it puts demands on us. And I'm going to go back to this gift that God's given us of womanhood. God never designed it to be demanding or oppressive, but fulfilling. So it's important to remember that. When we're discontent, we end up having to prove ourselves, and we end up competing with others and wanting positions and titles and achievements and fame so that we can prove we're okay, you know? I love what Romans 9:20 says. It says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble use and some for common use? It's true. He's the creator. He's God. He's sovereign. He loved us and created us out of love, so he definitely has the prerogative to choose how he makes us, because ultimately he is the one with the big picture. You know, our future did not end in the garden. Our future did not. In fact, he could have crushed us because we disobeyed. Instead, what did he do? He had a plan of redemption already in place in the garden. He covered the shame of Adam and Eve, and he did not take away what he created them for. He said they still had dominion, they still were able to multiply and fill the earth, and they still enjoyed all the provision he gave them on the earth. He didn't take anything away. Tim Keller says, if only we realize that it is the gospel that transforms our sense of self-worth and our identity. Our identity doesn't come from man's approval or disapproval. And ladies, I want to say our image doesn't come from sin or from the sins other people have inflicted on us. Now, too many women identify with injustices done to them. It's very sad because we think we are who we are because of the things done to us, or because we didn't have proper fathers, or we experienced some form of abuse or male domination. Now, we cannot hide the fact that there have been injustices to women as well as to men, but I'm focusing on womanhood today. So we see many years ago all over women were considered second-class citizens, okay? Women were not allowed to vote. Women were thought of to be too stupid to be educated. I don't know where mankind got this notion from, but even when I read the books, like some old novels, English novels, I hear it said, don't waste your money on women. They're too stupid to be educated. That's not how God designed us. God designed us equal in value. So we have to remember that. So, but what do we do as women? We don't like how we're made, how we think we're made, not how God made us, how we think we're made. So we start building what's called a self-image. Now, just an image is how people see us. But a self-image is something that we build ourselves because we want people to see us or perceive us in a certain way. That is a facade. You're hiding behind your real self, and we all do it, if we're honest. You know, we all do it. Now, Adam and Eve distorted God's image in the garden. But again, as we sang these songs about the gospel, this is what God wants us to know. Through Jesus, God removes from us the distortions of the image due to sin and leads us to a perfect likeness of God. Through Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews 1, verse 3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You see that? So God's already made that provision for us. He sent his son who loved us to die for us, to pay our ransom, to rescue us from destruction. And then he rose again and is seated at the right hand as an heir of God. And that's exactly the future God has for us. Joint heirs with Christ. See? So I want to not stop there, but just take us to, did Jesus demonstrate this equality between men and women in value and yet recognize our individual or our distinct roles? Jesus, and reading the Gospels, I find he didn't say women and men. He treated everyone as human beings. He didn't exclude women, but he actually was kind and merciful. He spoke to them by their names. He called them. In those days, men did not hang out with women necessarily, you know, and especially with women who were not considered clean or proper. Now, I can't help but go to the woman who was caught in adultery. When she was brought to Jesus, she was harshly judged by the Pharisees. And Jesus, you notice when he responded, he didn't point a finger at her. He treated her, he made her accountable for her sin. He knew she was a sinner. But he treated her in the same way, with kindness and mercy, as he did the Samaritan woman at the well, whom he even asked for a drink of water. And in those days, Jews did not talk, associate with Samaritans. It was not the done thing. But he broke down every wall, you see, and showed us that we are all God's children. There's no difference between us. And he actually, he addressed a sin, but he pointed them, both women, we see, he pointed them to a better way of living, the way, the truth, and the life. He pointed them in that direction. And I just think, everywhere you read, women followed Jesus willingly. They loved being around him. You see them all the way up to the cross. You see them at his tomb. You see these women. Why? Personally, I think he exhibited true godly leadership, one that was loving and one that was responsible. And a thought came to me, when we see men leading like this, honestly, there's power to draw out of women that very nature of God, because as a result of this, we see the women, they gave generously, they served, they were hospitable, they did everything that God has designed us to do. And I love John Piper's point, which I'll end with. Christ does not lead his bride as a servant, but as a wife whom he is preparing to be a fellow heir. I think that's powerful, you know? and a good thing to leave behind. I'm going to turn this over to Tan. She's going to take us through godly traits and very nature of God that is seen in women.
So since we're looking at these traits of God that are seen in women, we're going to go to God and have a look in Psalm 145. I'd like to read from verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And down to verse 15. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. So we're going to look at number one, women are designed to foster. Now, we're talking about to nurture, but as Vic said, I'm using some F words, which are not dodgy words, good words, foster. Okay, we've been given the ability as women not only to bring life into the world, but to nurture life. Not only the ability, but the urge and a real instinct to nurture. We want to care for something, help it grow. Psychologists recognize this nurturing nature in a woman. There's something in us that wants to help another to thrive. Whether it's caring for children or an aging parent, plants, animals, a project, it's part of who we are as women. I'm not just saying that only mothers have this quality. I have seen women, and women that are even here today, I've seen women who don't have kids of their own. I've seen them nurturing my own kids. I've seen them nurture others and even nurture me in kind and beautiful ways. It's just part of the way that God has designed us. A woman in nurturing is also created with great endurance, okay? In fact, you don't always realize it until you are faced with labor or a difficult task or a marathon. In the same way, God has given us the ability to nurture people into a relationship with him and to endure, not only physically, but to bring someone to maturity in Christ, to walk alongside them without giving up. I grew up with a mother who encouraged me and still encourages me regularly about who I am in Jesus. She would read Psalm 139 and Psalm 91 to me, often reminding me of how God created me, how he loves me, and how he protects me and wants the best for me. I'm grateful that I was nurtured and cared for, but I'm also grateful that my mother and father pointed me to the one who loved me perfectly and who I could always trust. But this doesn't mean that I haven't been distracted or compared myself to others, because we all do these things, we forget. But I have known where I need to go back to. So I'm grateful that I know where to go back to. What stops us from fostering? So we're built to foster, but what stops us? Okay. We may be unhappy with the way God made us, discontent with our design to nurture. We may have an incorrect view of what a woman should be and think that nurturing is weak. Maybe we want to be in control of people instead of care for them. Come on, ladies, admit it. Sometimes when we're stressed, we can be control freaks, right? Maybe we want to force our own plans instead of trusting God's plan and purpose for us. Maybe we are impatient. I've seen myself be impatient with my kids, and then I feel terrible that I haven't nurtured them the way I should. Think about your plants or your veggie garden. I know some of you guys grow wonderful, wonderful things. You don't plant it and then like get frustrated with it. You just water it. You give it the sunlight that it needs. And you wait patiently. So maybe we haven't been nurtured ourselves, so we're unable to nurture. But if we allow God to nurture us, we can nurture others. I also grew up with stories of women who laid their lives down for the sake of Jesus, to go and show people his love. I was convinced that I would grow up to be a missionary teacher. Women such as Corrie ten Boom, who risked her life to save Jews during the Holocaust, Gladys Aylward, who went to China and had an orphanage, Lydia Prince, who went to Israel and looked after abandoned babies. These women all inspired me. And they were not weak women. They were strong women, some of whom never married. They were strong because they had a strong theology. They trusted their God because they knew him. Maybe you are battling to trust God because you don't know him enough. We can only know him if we are reading his word. And Vic spoke about that earlier, quite a long time ago now, earlier today. and, you know, Jesus is the word. I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are, and I know that there's different seasons in our lives where we're able to spend more time in the word, but I just want to encourage you to read the word. Fill yourself up with him. Fill yourself up with his words. Get to know Jesus. Get to know him. He's good. He's faithful. You can trust him. His words are life. You know it's true that the more you know somebody, the more you can trust them. How much more with our incredible God? The more you know him, the more you can trust him. If you're struggling with anxiety or you're worried about things, go back to Jesus. Get to know him. The more you know him, the more you can trust him. Number two, women are designed to feel. Is it possible that we are more emotional than men, ladies? We feel deeply. God has put in us a beautiful thing called empathy. We have the ability to feel for others, to have compassion, to share joy and sorrow. We can be a safe place and show mercy. We see it when a child goes to a woman rather than a man to receive comfort when they are hurt. We've read in Psalm 145 that God is near, he's kind and loving. But Jesus himself, when he walked the earth, he was moved by compassion to care for the broken, touch the outcast, comfort and encourage the weak. But what stops us from feeling? Well, because we feel so deeply, we get hurt easily. Maybe we've been hurt or been wronged, and we find it hard to forgive. Maybe we've been let down, and we're angry. Maybe you end up hurting others and are numbed to the needs and feelings of others, like a callus of unforgiveness that has developed. Only when we understand God's forgiveness can we forgive and feel again. Tim Keller says, "The unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart." Jesus said, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." How can we expect to be forgiven or even expect others to forgive us if we don't forgive? We spoke about the Lord's Prayer earlier today as well. And in that prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts." What's it? Sorry, I was like going to say it so profoundly. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us." So even in that, like God, Jesus was training them to pray, "Lord, forgive us." It's like, oh yeah, I need to forgive, as I forgive others. So we have to forgive. And just bringing it, just while we're talking about prayer, you know, one of the most amazing things is that when we pray for others, God changes our heart towards them. And I'm not saying pray for somebody, "Oh Lord, I pray that my husband will just be kind to me," you know. No, when I'm praying for somebody, "Oh Lord, I thank you that you love him." When I start to pray for somebody, God puts compassion in my heart and I begin to see them the way that he sees them. So pray for your enemies. Pray and God will help you forgive. We must forgive others. Number three, we were designed to forego. Another fancy F word. This means to be sacrificial. We're giving something up, something good for the sake of someone else. Okay, I'm going to use a quote about a mom, but don't feel excluded because you can think about your own mother in this scenario. A mother is a person who, seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces she never did care for pie. God, sorry, She never did care for pie. God has put in a woman the ability to live sacrificially. It comes naturally to put the needs of a child or someone in need before your own. Jesus was our ultimate example. We're going to take a look at Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was our ultimate example of a servant, and he is God. What stops us from being the one to forego? We get selfish and self-centered. We are focused on our own achievements and even finding joy and self-worth there. We obsess about our own bodies, and we begin to compare ourselves with others. C.S. Lewis says, don't shine so that others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. What about social media? Do we only feel loved when we get the likes we expect? Are we running after fame? Maybe we feel entitled. Do we complain when we don't get our way? Complain about our husband? Or all the things we need to do for our kids? Do we complain about what we don't have? What's the solution? Put others before yourself. It's not about me. With God's Spirit alive in us, we are able to serve, even those who are difficult to serve. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be a servant. There are many practical ways we can serve other people, but I just want to throw this point in here. Hospitality. It's an amazing way that we show God's love to people, to serve them and reflect his nature to people. With open and generous hearts, we can share our lives and our homes with other people. When we lived in South Africa, and we started leading a congregation, there were probably about 400 to 600 people coming to that congregation at that time. And we had a lot of people through our home, often 50 at a time. And I stuck that scripture verse on my door, the back of my door. It said, offer hospitality without grumbling. And so that every time I got to my door to open it, to let someone in, I would read that. And I would be ready to welcome them the way that God wanted me to. And I think I need to stick that on my door again, actually, because I need that. I want to encourage you to serve your heart out. There's another lady whose story inspired me as a young girl, Amy Carmichael. She was from Ireland, and she went to India. She started an orphanage, but her most notable work was with girls and young women, some of whom were saved from the customs that amounted to forced prostitution. She said, if the praise of others elates me and their blame depresses me, if I cannot rest under misunderstanding without defending myself, if I love to be loved more than to love, to be served more than to serve, then I know nothing of Calvary.
That was beautiful, Tan. Like Tan, I remember a woman who was instrumental in reaching out to the poor in India. This was a very inconspicuous woman. All of you will have heard her name, even if you're too young to have known her or followed her. It's Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa chose a life of singleness. And sometimes I think, you know, those of us who are single, we long to be married. Those of us who are married have days where we say, I wish I was single. You know, We're never content. But here's Mother Teresa, who gave her life to become a servant to the poor and unlovable, only because she realized they are created by the God she loved and served. She was filled with compassion. These are all traits that Tan has already talked about in us women. She was filled with compassion for the poor and the orphan. You know that she would open the door to their center, and there would be little female babies, newborn, outside the door, left wrapped over there. And she would take them in, and she would nurture them, feed them, accept them, and see them, foster them back to health and acceptance. She owned nothing. We actually went to hear a guy who was talking one time, I forget his name, but he'd gone to her center and he'd heard her and he'd met her. And he said he'd gone to her chapel to pray, and there she was on her knees, barefoot, praying. And when he looked at her feet were all mangled and looked crippled. And he got concerned. He went to one of the other sisters and said, "Don't you think she needs medical care?" And the sister said, "Let me tell you how her feet got like that." And it so happened that everything, all shoes for the nuns, were donated by people from outside, and Mother Teresa would let everyone pick first and take what was left behind. So she even wore ill-fitting shoes, but she never stopped doing what she felt she was designed to do. A woman who understood her identity, who did not shy away, but saw her gift as a gift of grace from a loving God. Never intended to be, she wasn't damaging, wasn't oppressive. You know, I think every day, this is for all of us, every day, like today, brings us closer to death. And we may say, what an awful thought. But I find that often death gives perspective to life, don't you think? Yeah, I think about when we're faced with our own death. In the end, will it matter whether I have title, power, achievements, things? We live in such a materialistic world, all that becomes so important to us that we actually forget that the main thing is relationship. First of all, when we come to the end of our life, we're thinking of our relationship with God. What am I doing with my relationship with God? And then we're thinking about our relationship with the people that God loves and has created, who are waiting to experience the same love of God. Am I thinking of them too? We've forgotten about this. Women, I want to say this to us, because the way God has designed us, God has made us relational beings. You know, we're built by God to embody the kind of love that the world needs. We can't hold on to it. Let's use our womanhood to please God, this gift from a loving God and not a curse. Tan's going to close with a beautiful exhortation from Scripture.
I'm going to read out of Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading out of the Message because I think it's really nice the way it describes this. "You're done with that old way of life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, and discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It is your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of your house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. He is enough, and we want to put our focus back on Him. I'd love you all to listen to this beautiful song with me, and you can read the words. They'll be on the screen. And after a verse and chorus or so, we can take communion together. And I'd love the women to pray with women. It'll be great if we could pray for each other and encourage each other.